let's return to This Week in America. Here's your host, Rick Bratton.
Welcome back, everybody. Coast to coast, This Week in America. After 8.5 years of infertility and an excruciating wait for adoption, Russ and Betsy Ridgway received 24 hours notice that they were going to be parents. But when baby Sean was just 8 months old, the unthinkable happened. He was diagnosed with a brain tumor that left him with complex special needs. Still reeling from the roller coaster of cancer treatment, Betsy found herself on a lonely road she never imagined she would have to walk. Arguing with God on her knees each night, exhaustion finally smothered the anger and grace took its place. In the Song of My Hope, Betsy shares her educational experience and parenting expertise to help parents and caregivers of special needs children. And while using My Hope Journal either in a group or as a personal devotional, you will find deeper faith, hope, and joy. Betsy, as a special needs family advocate, has been able to share her knowledge and experiences as a mom of two special needs boys with the support of her husband, Russ. She loved teaching high school students with learning disabilities and later working as a special education advocate to help parents understand what accommodations their children might need to be successful in school. Her website was created to inspire and educate parents and caregivers of special needs children. Her website, sparklinghope.net. Betsy now shares her personal story, The Song of My Hope, so you can find lasting hope. And Betsy Ridgway is our guest on This Week in America. Betsy, welcome to the program. A pleasure to have you with us.
Thank you so much, Rick. It's a pleasure to be here.
A very important program and a very important book that you decide to write. What was the inspiration in writing your memoir?
Well, in the beginning, I thought it was because we have such a unique family. We have three adopted, I'll call them boys, but they're all men now. And we did it backwards. We adopted the youngest one first at 12 days old. That was Sean with the brain tumor. Then 2 years later, we adopted Cameron, and he was 4, same birth mom as Sean. And then in 2009, we adopted Brent. He was 21 at the time. And so in the beginning, I thought maybe that was a good reason. But really, what happened is this was really not my idea. It was God's idea. And honestly, I'm going to say I heard God say or things like that. But when I do, it's, as most people know, it's just kind of like a feeling you have inside hearing something. So the first time I heard God say to me, you need to write a book about how your faith grew into hope while raising your two special needs boys. And so I had a very holy response back, and I said, there is no way I can write a book. I'm too busy. And so honestly, I gave it up. I said, no, sorry. And it took years truly of the Holy Spirit kind of nudging me, reminding me. And then my friends started saying, Betsy, you need to write a book. So I did give in, but I felt like first I needed to search out all the talks and testimonies I'd ever given, 20 or something more. And that was no easy task right there. But anyway, that is what inspired me to do the book was really, it was God's idea.
And it wasn't something that was easily done in a weekend. I'm impressed with all the research you did for this and what you went through to do the book, to write the book, which is why it's resonating so well and it's so impactful with parents. The Song of My Hope is the book that Betsy wrote. Betsy K. Ridgway, her website is sparklinghope.net. The book is available on Amazon, wherever books are sold. We'll give you this throughout the program. So how did your story develop?
Well, as I said, I found dozens of testimonies, and I spread them all out onto my dining room table, very large dining room table. And honestly, I was just overwhelmed. I thought, how in the world am I ever, years and years and years of stories, going to tie these into one story? I was just really overwhelmed and really perplexed, I should say. But even worse than that, I realized in writing, you need to start with an outline. And so to have an outline, I would have to remember. I would have to remember back 25 years. And now I was really freaked out because I knew I couldn't remember all those stories.
Yes.
And so I prayed and I said, God, you need to give me a sign so I know this is truly from you. I was still kind of doubting at that point. So I asked him if he would just give me a few words to jog my memory about each story. I'd be okay with that. And then I would know it was from God. So it's just so interesting. You know, God always gives us more than we can ask. So I had a paper and pencil ready. I said, okay, I'm ready, God. And I'm telling you, first came it sounded like a title to a chapter. And I go, oh, okay. So I just wrote whatever came to my mind. And I was writing furiously for about 30 minutes. And I stopped and I looked at my paper and there were about 50 separate stories. And the funny thing is, the thing that's so amazing is, these were used as my chapters in my book, the title of my chapters. Amazing. He didn't just give me a few words. He gave me a whole chapter title for each story. So I was just like, okay, Lord, I know this is from you and for you.
It's an amazing.
And so I'll just read you one or two little chapter titles. Remember,
yeah, please do.
Straight from God. Okay, so there's one called Flying on the Floor. Very interesting experience. Fireman in Pajamas. Stuart Little in Stitches. Police Dripping with Pancakes. I mean, I couldn't have written them so good. So that's basically how it was and how it started.
It's an amazing story, and a book could be written just about how the book was written with all the information you got. And like that, you don't think you have all of this, and you look at the paper, and suddenly you've got all these chapter titles. Betsy K. Ridgway is our guest. If you're Googling, that's R-I-D-G-W-A-Y, the author of the book, or website, sparklinghope.net. Betsy, to help our listeners understand how your parenting experiences are unique, can you talk a little bit about some of the stressors in raising kids with special needs?
Well, I like to share at the beginning like this. Imagine your worst day as a parent with your kids. Now, I'm just talking about all parents. Imagine your worst day, your very worst day. Well, that is our everyday. And things are louder and more intense. So that shows you we are constantly under stress. So I wanted to just mention six areas very briefly of why. It's because we lack support in major areas of our life. And so I'm going to very briefly talk about these six. So there's a lack of support from our spouses. Sometimes there's denial in one of the spouses, and that causes all kinds of marital issues. It often ends in divorce. Psychology Today wrote an article about this with an 87% chance of divorce in our families. And by the way, Rick, anything I mention as a reference, I will put later in my Sparkling Hope website, on my resource page, which Excellent. Is the last page of my website. I'll add these in.
This is good. So if you're listening and thinking, I'm not going to be able to remember all these. Yes, you can. Just go to sparklinghope.net.
Right. So the next thing is there's a lack of support from churches. And you have to realize our children are way more disruptive than the typical child. And I remember when I would sit down for the sermon, I'd always kind of be on pins and needles. We had kid pagers, and I would just kind of wait for that to go off. It just happened over and over and over again in the preschool years. So again, for the millionth time, my pager went off 5 minutes into the sermon, and I went down to the preschool room and saw the teacher and Sean sprawled all over the floor with beads everywhere. And so no explanation was needed. I knew something bad had just happened. So took Sean home, and my husband and I just decided just one spouse will go with the older child, Cameron, and we'll take turns going. That was all we could do. But later we decided that we would start, me, myself, and I, a special needs ministry, and the church was supportive of that. So I started one, and it was called the King's Kids. And what I noticed was these special kids – They started out with an aide in a regular classroom, but they weren't happy. So they would be tried out in the special class where we put them all together and they would be happy. So that's pretty much how we ran the ministry. And I had wonderful volunteers and it was just an amazing, amazing ministry. And it was great that we were able to tell parents of these special needs kids they could go to church and not worry. It's a great feeling.
Yes.
And so also there is a lack of support from our families. And lots of times they're in denial about what is happening and just don't offer emotional support. They just don't know how. Sometimes it's the fear of the unknown. And believe me, they will not babysit for you. But I had friends, and I did have one sister here near me that was always there for me, no matter what. My parents lived up north, and really it was my sister or it was my friends. That was all we had to draw on. So anyway, I also wanted to mention a lack of support in the family area with holidays. So honestly, even summer school, it's like they're home more. They have a little program. They're home all day. And we just kind of dread that time because we know it's going to be a lot of stress and it's not an enjoyable time for us. And moving on, there is a lack of financial support. And between medical, psychiatric, and all the therapy appointments we all go to, not to mention just the gas of driving all over, these cost money and they're not always covered by insurance. So quite often, one parent stays home to be the caretaker and only one person works. So that makes one income and that makes it more difficult. So moving on, we have a lack of support in socializing. So in our home, it was a rarity to get a break, to go out and have some fun with my husband. Babysitters would come the first time, but wouldn't return.
Yep, yes.
And eventually we were able to use an agency. But even then, they didn't stay long. Our kids were just really, really high needs. But anyway, my husband and I were able to form friendships through church, and that's where we got our friends from. But I wanted to just mention the children. The children do not have good social skills on the whole, no matter what their diagnosis is. And there's a lack of support for this, like in the schools, teaching these kids. Even at home, we parents don't know how to do it really. So because they lack these social skills, they often have no friends. And I want to tell you something interesting. In talking to moms over the years, their worst fear for their child was not where will they live? Will they have a job? Will they have enough money to survive? Believe me, those are really good things to worry about. Their biggest worry would be, will my child have friends? Or will he grow up his whole life with no friends? That's a horrible thing to think about.
Yes.
But it's kind of a reality for us. So in our case, we hired friends. It's in the book. Anyway, the last thing I want to mention is just the lack of support from the school system. This is huge. So most young parents and myself, when I was a young parent, we don't understand how the school works to help us with our special needs kids. So we don't have knowledge. That's the basic problem. So I'm just going to recommend right now two good places to start. There's more information on my website and in my book. But a wonderful, wonderful website is called rightslaw.com, W-R-I-G-H-T, rightslaw.com. Two lawyers started this website, and it's A to Z, anything you can think of in regards to special needs. And I use this over and over, and I always recommend this to parents. And the last thing is, this is a hard one. If you do not have a basic understanding of statistics, you're going to be sitting glassy-eyed in all the meetings. And I was very fortunate. I had a background in statistics because I obtained a master's degree in counseling, and we had to. So I was just very blessed in this area. I could go home and study the notes that they gave at the meeting. These are called IEPs when you're asking for services for your children.
Okay.
But they're filled with numbers. And so later in life, when I became a special education advocate, I decided to train the parents in this area and just give them a basic understanding, because that would go with them the rest of their child's life. It was extremely important. But that's basically it.
A lot of great information there. And one source is sparklinghope.net. As Betsy mentioned, she will put that up there. That's her website, sparklinghope.net. The book is The Song of My Hope. You'll find the book available at Amazon. Order it as well from the website. You mentioned the stressors. What happens if parents and caregivers ignore this stress?
Well, all I can say is one word, disaster. So I'm going to read you a sentence from Boston University study. I did not even know this till yesterday, so I'm still in shock, and you will be too. Boston University presented a recent study and found that mothers of kids and adults with autism had levels of stress hormones comparable to soldiers in combat.
Wow.
That's shocking.
That is.
It's just a stress that we can hardly even explain. So then there was another study. This is also shocking. It was done in Australia over a number of years. It was very interesting. They compared typical moms to moms with special needs kids. And they wanted to see what the stress would do to the moms with kids, special needs kids, if they would die sooner, something like that. That's what they were looking for. So here are three statistics. These also shocked me. I'm going to say we. That just means the special needs parents.
Okay.
We are 40% more likely to die of cancer. We are 150% more likely to die of heart disease. And most shockingly, we are 200% more likely to die from misadventures. Now, when I thought of misadventures, I didn't have time to read the whole article, but I didn't need to. Immediately, something popped up in my mind from the past when I was driving my son about a half an hour away to therapy that I was paying for myself. And we had to take the freeway. And so this was a point in my son's life in high school where he just really had severely bad behavior. So it was very scary for me to drive in the car with him alone, but I had no choice. So I tried putting him in the back seat behind me, and he would do things like find something to throw at me while I'm on the freeway.
Wow. Yes.
And so I'd make a note, okay, don't have anything around him while we're driving. So then one day I tried him in the front seat and just prayed it would be okay. He a few times grabbed my steering wheel while we were on the freeway. I mean, we could have died so easily, but thank the good Lord, I could still manhandle him at that point. And I took his hand off the steering wheel and, you know, I didn't swerve or anything, but it could have been a very, very bad accident.
Yes.
Possibly die. So it was very scary. And that's what I would call a misadventure.
I was going to say that is the definition, I guess, of a misadventure. And you knew exactly what they were talking about when they were using that statistic. Those statistics are shocking and alarming. And it really gets your attention. Our guest is Betsy K. Ridgway, R-I-D-G-W-A-Y. The book is The Song of My Hope. How did you go about creating the title for this book?
Well, could I just mention just one quick more thing?
Sure.
Because I just remembered this, that part of our problem of dying early is we're always in a state of fight or flight. That's when you're at the high level of stress. Say your child is having a medical emergency and you call 911. Remember how you're feeling during that. You can hardly talk. You know, you can't think straight. That's the stress we're in, I say, the majority of the time. And it causes adrenal burnout. And that might include exhaustion, depression, illnesses. But, you know, we have to use self-care. For us, it's not a luxury. It's a tool for survival. So I just wanted to mention that very quickly.
Those are all so important, and a wealth of information in the book, as well as sparklinghope.net. That's Betsy's website. The book, again, is The Song of My Hope. How did you come up with the title?
Well, you know, I knew this was God's idea and God wanted it to be for him. So I thought I'm going to go through some scriptures until I find the one. It's kind of like looking for a husband until you find the one. You just <That's> know. <right. laughs> You just know. And I thought, okay, I'll just know when it's the right scripture. And surely I found it. And it comes from Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see, have awe, and will trust in the Lord. To me, that just says it all right there.
That captures what the book is about. The book is The Song of My Hope. The subtitle is How You Can Travel from Despair to Hope While Raising Your Special Needs Kids by Betsy K. Ridgway. You do an excellent job in writing. I know you put this off for a while until you kept getting the nudge that, okay, I've got to go ahead and do this now. Have you always enjoyed writing because you're good at it?
Thank you. Yes, I really have always enjoyed writing. I'll say starting in my teenage years. And that's when I kind of discovered when I was in high school that I could communicate more clearly and artistically with writing. And so during my early Christian years in my 30s, I would listen to sermons and then have to write down, you know, how I felt about it. And I also learned how to take a scripture and turn it into a prayer. And I would write those out. And even today, I mean, I had about, I don't know, 15 journals full of writing. And even today, I'll grab a journal and I'll read a prayer that I wrote because it was based on scripture. I'll read it again and get inspiration from it all over again because it was from God, not me. But yes, I've always loved writing.
Will you be writing any more books?
I really hope so. I would absolutely love to write children's books. And I know that this population of kids, you know, they have more stress and challenges than the typical kids. And they often feel isolated, again, from before when I talked about they don't have friends. And I just remember this one memory stands out in my mind so much. And it would be like to the preschool kindergarten age. Sean was 3. And you could tell he was sad a good deal of the time. He went around in life hearing a lot of no's from me and from his teachers. And so he said to me that he wished he was a little snail and lived outside in the dark. Mm-hmm. My heart just broke when I heard that. And it's never left me. So I would love to write books that would address this kind of stress in these young children. And it would give them tools and teach them how to live a happier life.
That would be a very important book. And you've got the tools to do that. And I hope you have the opportunity to do that. And then we can talk about that. I'm so impressed with what you've done with The Song of My Hope. Matter of fact, it could be a movie. Is there any talk about making this into a video presentation of some kind?
Well, for years, I did not think so until friends started telling me that. And you know, I started really thinking, what kind of movies do I really love? And they're the movies that are Christian-based and based on a true story. And I go, well, that's our story. Well, it's a very unusual story. And when I thought about some of those stories, there was a really small part of their story. And that was enough to make it into a movie. Well, I have this big of a story.
Oh, yes.
So I imagine it probably could be made into a movie. And I would love it because it's another way to share our message of hope.
And reach so many more people that probably otherwise would not have received this information. Is there a favorite chapter that you have in your book?
Well, I have so many. And I decided on this one. I'm going to show you the beginning of the chapter because this is the format I use. Although this was my first version, I have just recently republished. And all these pictures are in color, which is so nice. But this version coming out is in black and white. And I start out with a chapter title and a scripture that has to do with that chapter and a photo. So this particular chapter is called Polly Pockets. And the two people in this story are Paul and Lisa, some of our dearest friends that we've known forever. And our kids and their kids were the same ages and they got along. And that was such a rarity. So it formed a fast friendship with us. So this is in dealing with Paul first. And it says, since our social outings were, in fact, I'm just going to go like this, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Since our social outings were a rarity, it was always great fun getting together with Paul and Lisa. Sean took a great liking to Paul, and before long, he graced him with the name Polly Pockets. I know this tickled Paul. None of us to this day know why Sean picked this nickname, but I know it was done with great affection. Each time we would leave to go home from a get-together, Sean would say, I love you and I like you. This melted Paul's heart. He talked about how often we say, I love you, but we rarely say, I like you. And Sean's little quirkiness just tickles our funny bone regularly. One day, Paul came over to drop an item off, and I was standing on a chair cushion trying to fix my drapery. And I noticed it felt like I was stepping on a mound. So I stepped down, opened up the cushion, and there was a very ugly hamburger bun. And both Paul and I went, ew, in harmony. And I explained that Sean always loves putting objects between things. And after a good laugh, I tried to erase that from my memory. He had a good laugh. I was horrified.
Yes, I can imagine that.
This next little part of a story, it's not the whole story, but it's about Lisa, his wife. And she came with me to a doctor's appointment to babysit because I had Sean home that day sick, and there was no way I could take him with me. But because my friend was maybe a little nervous about watching Sean, I just had them come with me and wait in the waiting room. So it starts off, we entered the cramped waiting room, and I got Sean occupied with coloring a book. Lisa must have kept thinking, how hard can this be? It's only for 15 minutes. As I disappeared for my appointment, Sean thought it would be great fun to make a run for it. He zipped out of the waiting room, and before Lisa could even blink an eye, she bolted after him and gasped as she saw him run into the open elevator as the door closed. Wow. She saw that it was going up, so she hightailed it up the flight of stairs. As the door opened, she grasped his wrist, rode the elevator down, and they walked back into the waiting room. I could have stopped there, but it gets better. They barely got settled when Sean got down on all fours and started crawling toward an elderly lady. Sean spied her sparkling sandals and started kissing her toes. The lady was so shocked that she quickly gathered her belongings and ran for the door, forfeiting her appointment with no thought. After the poor lady left, After the poor lady left, Lisa asked Sean to sit down by her, and he wouldn't comply. So she stood by him holding his wrist. No more escaping this time. Then he started licking her arm, probably hoping she'd let go. But my faithful friend held on to him firmly until I reappeared in the waiting room. I was so relieved to see them both waiting nicely for me. I had had no ideas of their adventures until we were back home. My thankfulness for Lisa's sacrifice was made even sweeter. I remember this incident with a mixture of horror and laughter. And that's how a lot of my memories are. The uniqueness of my son has always been a constant source of surprise, but at least he leaves us laughing a good deal of the time.
I love those stories and those and more in the Song of My Hope. Betsy, I've got about a minute or so left here in the program, and I want to talk about the journal that you wrote to accompany your book. Tell us about that and where we can get that as well.
Well, it'll be right next to the book, hopefully in bookstores and on Amazon. The reason I wrote it is because of my challenges, I wanted to find a way to translate that into questions I could ask that would eventually lead the person to finding hope. So my book has 30 chapters, and this is 30 days, and each chapter with the scripture matches the chapter in the day. And there's 30 days, just like a calendar month. That's why I said it could be used as a devotional. Or I much prefer you see to get into a group and get to know your friends better and to get to know God better. So it simply has three questions on each page. That's it. It's very simple, very quick, and it's smaller than this. It's actually a little smaller than the book. So,
and that's
the same cover. So hopefully you'll be able to see it and identify it.
That's My Hope Journal. The name of the book we focused on is The Song of My Hope. The author is our guest, Betsy K. Ridgway, R-I-D-G-W-A-Y. We thank urlinkpublishing.com for our interview today. The book's available there at Amazon. Sparklinghope.net. That's the main website for Betsy to go to. Betsy, the time has gone by so quickly. So much to talk about. Such an important interview. Thank you so much for being with us.
My pleasure, Rick. Thank you.
You're welcome. And again, the website is sparklinghope.net. You're listening to This Week in America, and we're back right after these messages.
You're listening to This Week in America with Rick Bratton. More after this.